Habakkuk chapter 3 then. Now, don't worry, I will. I want to read verses 17 to 19. The last few verses of the whole book. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive field and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Well, at the beginning of a new year, let's be optimistic. Although we're living in the same type of times and threats that Habakkuk lived in, he lived in a time when the Assyrians, the world power, and the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, Babylonians and Chaldeans, the same people, were a great world threat, and they were walking all over the earth and taking possession of property and people, and very cruel. And there was a big judgment coming. They were afraid, living in fear. Anyway, that's the way we are. We've got ISIS, we've got all these terrorism, and a lot of people are afraid. But let's look at what God has promised. Let's look at the promises of God in this first Lord's Day of the new year. So this sermon is really about trusting in God's promises, despite the fact that the wages of sin is death. And it has been made very clear here. The wages of these Assyrians, these Chaldeans, that they're going to be punished. They really are, for their sin. But despite that, there's great blessings for those who trust in the living God. Now, God has given us the Bible. He's given us the Bible. It's a book of hope. It's not a book to confuse us. It's a book to help us and to give us hope, solid hope. There are tremendous promises given to the church of God, to the people who believe in God and trust in Him. This is what several of the things God has said about His people. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Not of them. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. You will be the head, not the tail. You'll be the leaders. You'll be the big ones. You're the head and not the tail. You know what that means. You will be the lender, not the borrower. Right? You'll be the lender, not so God's promise. On condition they walk with Him, of course. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You might be afraid of the power of the enemies of God, of the haters of God. But greater is He that is in you, Christian believer, than he that is in the world. You might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Wonderful promise. You may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what the great apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. These are the type of promises that God has made. And He's given them to us in His book so that we can have hope and we can rejoice in a wonderful future, despite the threats that are around us, despite the fears that people have. Now then, Habakkuk. You've got to know what it's about before we can really understand its content. Same as any other book, of course. Habakkuk was born under good King Josiah, like Jeremiah was, we looked at in the morning. Joshua, he lived under good King Joshua. who reformed the nation spiritually. But he lived, he was born under a good king, but he lived under a very bad king, King Jehoiakim, who reversed all the good things Josiah had done. Josiah was a great king in Israel, and he reformed the church and the nation by restoring the godly principles that were there. But his son, Jehoiakim, reversed it back again. Some of us can remember, the older ones among us can remember, living in days that are completely different from now, when God's laws were regarded, but not now. So there's similarities. Now, I want to look at chapter 1, what chapter 1 said here, roughly, just very quickly. In chapter 1, Habakkuk the prophet complains to God. He believes in God. He believes the God of providence. So he complains to him. He says, "What are you doing, Lord? There's destruction. There's violence. There's strife." Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. You can go through with him if you like. Destruction, violence, strife, and contention. And the law of God's paralyzed. No one's listening to it. No one's doing it. No one's paying any attention. It's paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. Sounds familiar? No justice. This is very like Solomon's stuff that we've been having. And he says, "How long shall I cry for help? I've been praying, but no answers to prayer." Well, God replies in chapter 1. And he says, "Don't worry, I'm going to punish the leaders in Judah. I'm going to punish those leaders in your land, in your nation, who are corrupting the way of the Lord. They're corrupt themselves, and they're legislating in a diametrically opposed to God's law. And there's no justice now, and there's violence and so on." He says, "Don't worry, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, to punish Judah, to punish the leaders of the nation who are responsible for the terrible condition that it's in." Verses 6 to 11, chapter 1 says, "Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to seize dwellings, and they'll all come for violence. They're guilty men whose own might is their God." They're very confident in themselves, but they've got strength. Now, Habakkuk cannot understand this reply that God gives to him. How can a holy God use such a wicked nation for righteous purposes to deal with the wicked in God's covenant people? How can you possibly send the Chaldeans to come and punish Judah's people? Although Judah is wicked and they deserve it. Why using them? They are fearful. They are wicked. You are of purer eyes than to see evil. You can't look upon it because you're so holy, as it were. Now, of course he can, but he's just using the description how holy God is. But for him to meditate, to look upon evil, is a terrible thing for him. He can't do it. Now, that is a similar complaint that we might make today, to say, "Don't worry about UK, what's going to happen? ISIS is going to come. ISIL is going to come. And they're going to wreak havoc. They're going to destroy the nation." Does that make sense to you? Well, it's a similar thing that Habakkuk was perplexed about. But you know, God does do that. You see, God is, as I've said so often, in charge of everything, even the evil in the world. And he raises up enemies of the church to deal with the church. In the big picture, in God's plan for the whole world, everything that's happening is for the good of his people, it's for his glory, and it's for the improvement of the world. God's plan for the whole world, as we mentioned this morning. Remember, we read in the book of Judges and in the book of Joshua, the Lord strengthened, Eglon, foreign king, king of Moab, to punish Israel. He strengthened, God strengthened ISIS to invade and to take over some nations, to fulfill his purpose. The Lord stirred up an adversary against Solomon, An adversary from outside his covenant people. Wicked, sinners, violent. God rules the nations. However confusing world events may be to you and I, God is working out his plan. And whatever 2016 holds out for us, God will be faithful to his promises, and he is ruling. Don't worry. He is ruling, although we can't make sense of it. That's chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, which we didn't read, Habakkuk waits for God to reply to his complaint. And he gets it. He says, I'll stand at my watch post and I'll look out to see what he'll say to me. God keeps us waiting very often. Doesn't answer us immediately, every time at all. He wants us to exercise patience. God says, if it seems slow, my answer seems slow, then wait for it. It will surely come. Just live by faith. Just trust me. I'm coming. Patience is one of the graces I find very difficult to exercise. I want answers now. But God would have all believers wait patiently for my time. The righteous who live by faith, just live by faith, carry on doing the right things, not the wrong things. And so God eventually comes and he says, don't worry about the proud, wicked, violent Chaldeans. I'm going to punish them as well. They'll be punished as well as your leaders in Judah. I'll punish them and they'll eventually be destroyed too. Don't think the Chaldeans are going to get away with their sin, because they won't. Woe to the Chaldeans, woe to him, we read in verse 15 of chapter 2. You will have your fill of shame, you Chaldeans. Instead of glory, you're going to be filled with shame and disgrace. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Just be quiet and watch God move in history. That's what he's saying to Habakkuk. He's saying to us. Saying to us as well today. Despite what's happening in the world, God is ruling over all the affairs which are baffling humankind. You may be concerned that evildoers in your own little wee world, perhaps those who are wicked and getting away with murder, but remember, God is never in a hurry to punish. God is never in a hurry to punish evildoers. Even the very, very, very wicked. Even ISIS. Even the Chaldeans. He hates putting away. He hates dealing with us after our sin. He's slow to wrath. He wants to be merciful. But ultimately, the unrepentant evildoer will be punished. Chapter 2 makes that so clear. Justice will be done in the end. But there's great optimism. In the long term, despite this judgment, there will be great blessing. For the earth, he says in verse 14, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. I love that verse. I just love it. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. Now waters cover the sea, don't they? The bottom of the sea. The glory of the Lord is going to cover all the earth. This is a great future for the world, really. That's chapter 2, verse 14. And Habakkuk, in saying that, is repeating what Isaiah the prophet said. Hundreds of years before. He's repeating a refrain which all the prophets spoke often. The glory of the Lord is over the whole earth. And all things will be to his glory. And he will be glorified in all the earth. And you know yourselves, of course, in Revelation chapter 21, out of every kingdom, nation, tongue, a number, no man can number, will praise
God. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. What a wonderful promise, what a wonderful future. Scripture teaches that the kingdom of God will grow. It starts as a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, and it will grow to be the largest. It will grow through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of all nationalities. When we look at history in the long span over the millennia, not just the centuries, but the millennia, we will see how the Word of God is triumphing. Not in UK now, we're in a backsliding situation, but the biggest thing that's happening, it was 10 years ago even, biggest thing that's happening is the conversion of pagans. In Africa and in the Far East. Millions and billions in China. Before Christ's resurrection, only Israel had truth. Now all continents and many nations have the gospel. Didn't have that 2,000 years ago. Does today. When God's people obey the great commission and the great commandment, nations will turn to the Lord. A bottom-up influence, not a top-down control and command. When the masses turn to the Lord, when the people turn to the Lord, the population, they'll choose leaders who are godly and righteous, and they'll want them to rule the nations, and it will bring great blessing. Righteousness exalts a nation, you see. Sin is a reproach to any people. Sin brings trouble. Righteousness exalts a nation. We're not talking here about, when we talk about the prosperity and the promises of the future, of the optimistic philosophy of the Enlightenment, which Voltaire and all these people believed in, that things were getting better. But it was through humankind they believed. It was through the evolutionary process of human betterment. No, that's not what's preached. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not achieved through social institutions. It's through the preaching of the gospel and the work, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit on people's hearts. People will believe the gospel and the teaching of the word of Christ, the word of God. So the church must take its commission much more seriously than it is to go into the world and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So in the short term there might be struggle and toil, the long term will be blessing. When the church does its work, when you and I in our communities preach, teach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. I will punish these wicked Babylonians and Chaldeans who are destroying nations. I will deal with them yet. And now chapter 3. Habakkuk prays. Gets on his knees. How does he pray? Well, he prays very positively. Your work, O Lord. Your work. Revive it. Verse 2, chapter 3. Your work, O Lord, revive it. Habakkuk's conviction that all that is going on in the world is that God's work. All this that's happening is God's work. That's the way you have to see things. What's God doing? Nothing but nothing you read in the news or see in your television is not God's work. Everything is. Everything is happening. Some Christians think that God is not interested in the world. That he's not working in the world. That he's abandoned the world. And that the world is just merely functioning according to its own mechanism. That's what a lot of people, the atheists, believe. It's just working with nature the way it's going, humankind the way it's going, and so on. No. God's working. fulfilling his plan, his purposes. He upholds the world. The world is a great king over all the earth. The Lord, sorry, is a great king over all the earth. God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. God is on the throne. Never forget that. So in the midst of the years, that's what he's saying in verse 2. In the midst of the years of judgment, in the years that's coming upon Judah, and the years that's coming upon the Chaldeans, the wicked, the evil people, the ISIS, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Now Habakkuk himself was living in a time of spiritual barrenness. He was no stranger to the condition he was addressing. He knew from experience and from prayer and fellowship with God how to address the situation. Things were not good in Habakkuk's day, and things were not looking good for the future in his days. Look at the depressing state of affairs he himself personally was living under. And that's where we come to our text, really. Although the whole book has been our text. Look at the depressing state of affairs of Habakkuk. The fig tree was not blossoming. It wasn't likely to blossom in his day. Though the fig tree should not blossom, the church is getting small. Church is unattractive. Who goes to church? Church hasn't got a good image. Church is not seen as a solution for the problems of the day. No one in Parliament, no one in the public, in the press, in the media suggests we need to get back to God. It's not happening. Didn't look good. Fig tree's not blossoming. Nor fruit be in the vines. Oh, there's preaching. There's a church there, yeah, it's preaching, but no fruit. There's no converts. There's no converts. In the very place where you would expect and should expect fruit, there's no fruit. You go to the fig tree. Remember, Jesus went to the fig tree looking for something to eat. There's no fruit. What did he do? Cursed it. We need to produce fruit. Trees are supposed to bring fruit. Fruit trees. No fruit. And where there is fruit, the produce of the olive fails. The produce of it fails. It's not developing. It's not tasty. It's not productive. It's not really doing good. The little fruit we have doesn't last. Professions of faith are given up. Not developed. People don't develop into strong believers and to become missionaries. It doesn't happen. The fields yield no food. The harvest, no food. Despite evangelism, no results. Despite all the different things that are tried, the different novel new things that the church is experimenting with, no results. No food. Try that, try this. They don't come to church. They're not interested. No Christians. The flock cut off from the fold. The flock is cut off from the fold. Even those who were converts, they're now no longer converts. They've given it up, or they're under discipline, or whatever. The church has cut them off. They're cut off. They don't belong anymore. They're not there. Even those who were. And there's no herd in the stalls. Pews are empty. No herd in the stalls. There's a buyer and there's a stall. There's no cows. The pews are empty. Hardly anyone goes to church. Churches are turned into bingo halls and snooker clubs, restaurants. Empty pews. No herd in the stalls. How can you possibly be a good farmer? Oh, that's true. That was true in Habakkuk's day. And yet, despite all that, what do we read? What does he say? Yet I will rejoice. Chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yet I'll rejoice. Despite these negatives, despite these things that are there, I rejoice. I will take joy. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Do you? Take joy. When you get depressed, when there's so few out, do you take joy? Receive joy from the God of your salvation, from Christ, God in Christ. Habakkuk's joy is all based and founded on the Lord, in the tremendous future that he has planned for the world. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. He's full of faith. He's full of confidence about the future. And to help him rejoice, he's recalling the past. He's recalling the past. Past history. Past history of God's people. God came from Teman. He's talking about Abraham being called one man. Being called, and how that nation grew, and how that nation destroyed Egypt and was a great leader and has become a tremendous. He's rejoicing in the history of God's people. Referring to God delivering Israel at Sinai and the other deliverances that we have and which we can refer to in the Bible now. God is doing great things. God has done great things. The gospel and the spread of Christianity, despite the hatred of the world toward Christ and his people and toward his commandments, Christianity has spread wonderfully, massively in these last 2,000 years. It's magic, as we say in the world. It's tremendous. I think it's wonderful. The opposition to Christianity. And yet it's flourishing. It's in all the continents virtually. We take too small a view of things. We're judging things by our own little wee area of interest. Who would have predicted the fall of communism 2 years before it began to fall? Who would have predicted it? But it fell. No God. It didn't last long. Can't do it without the basic principles of God's word. So how does Habakkuk finish off his writing? Well, he's on cloud nine, isn't he? He's on cloud nine. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And he's got his string and he's got his guitar out. And he's singing praises to God. He's treading the high places. He's on cloud nine. I've got a great God. I've got a great salvation. I've got a great future. You know what he means? Do you know what he means? Where's your hope? Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, I'm happy. I'm okay. He's not been, he's been humble about it, of course. I mean, he's changed his whole attitude from chapter one, hasn't he? Now, finally, if Habakkuk could sing so loudly and so positively, what excuse have you and I got not to sing louder? Since the time of Habakkuk, Christ has come and fulfilled, made atonement for the sins of the world. If he could sing in these days before Christ came, what excuse are you and I going to give for not rejoicing in the Lord and looking to 2009 expectantly with hope and confidence? Christ has fulfilled all the promises that have been made in the Bible. You know, in the book of Daniel itself, there's 100 prophecies been fulfilled, and it is so fulfilled to the very detail. Can't remember which chapter, might be chapter 10, but I'm not sure, of Daniel. All the skeptics came to study it, and you know what the unbelieving conclusion came? The book of Daniel was written after the events described. What a testimony to the proof of God's word. That's all they could come up with. The detail described about the different armies and the different battles that were going to come on. There are 100 prophecies in one chapter alone of Daniel. And all they can say, well, it's written after you read. Because it was so accurate, it could be done. Isaiah 53, Christ's sufferings, he made his grave with the wicked. He, this godly man, made his grave with wicked people. Well, he did. He was buried. He was massacred. He was crucified with the malefactors. The crazy predictions that have come true. You and I have seen so much more of God's work in our day. We've got to rejoice. We should be in cloud nine as well, praising and thanking God. Well, there it is. Let's read these verses in conclusion and keep them in our minds throughout 2016. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we pray to God as well, that we would have this confidence in God, in Christ, in his word.